Well, tonight, let's just take a few minutes to look at 1 Timothy together. We've been walking through this letter of Paul to his young protege, if you will, Timothy. Paul started a church in Ephesus, and then he left Timothy there to continue to build it, to strengthen it, to disciple the believers there, and to raise up leadership, elders, pastors, deacons to lead that church there in Ephesus. And we've seen as we've walked through this letter that one of the main themes is just the way that the church should be organized, the way the church should be run. And this is so that God will be exalted, so that Christ will be exalted in all that's done in his church. And then we've also seen another main theme is that there is an element of false teaching that is endangering that church. And much of what Paul says to Timothy has to do with these false teachers and the things that they were teaching and their manner of life, the way they were living and impacting the congregation. And we're going to see tonight in verses 3 through 5 that this theme of false teaching comes up again. And there are a couple of lessons here that I think are going to be very clear to us, not only because of the aspect of false teaching, but even for our everyday lives in way that we should live before God. And so what I want to do is I want to go back and start back in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, kind of get a running start at verses 3 through 5. And so Paul says to Timothy, "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things that you are to teach and insist on." And so the main theme that we talked about last week is just that in our relationships with others, especially if we're in a position under the authority of another, whether that be in our workplace or just in our community, in our home, wherever that may be, that we do everything that we can to exalt the name of God and to promote the spread of the gospel. That's really the main motive for what Paul is saying in verses 1 and 2, that if you're a slave, conduct yourself in a way that adorns the gospel and magnifies the name of God. And then he's going to go on in verse number 3 and talk about those that would contradict sound teaching. So the true gospel that Paul is teaching Timothy, there are some that would contradict that and teach contrary. And Paul has a word about them. In verse 3, he says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." And so he's got some really tough words here for false teachers. And what Paul does, going back to verse 3, is he shows us a little bit of their conduct and their teaching. But then in a way that is really unique, I think, to the Bible and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is able to look inside their hearts, if you will. And Paul is able to not only see what they're doing, but he's also able to evaluate their motives. And he gives us some indication as to what their motivations are behind their false teaching. And that's very instructive for us, even today. And so Paul says to Timothy, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching..." You might think that just has to do with verses 1 and 2, what he was saying about slaves and their relationships to their masters. But I really think what Paul is doing here is bigger than that. I think when he's talking about here, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think he's talking big picture. He's talking the gospel. He's talking everything he said already in the letter. If he said in Galatians chapter 1, if somebody comes to you proclaiming another gospel, let that person be accursed. So here he's addressing people that that instead of bringing sound, healthy instruction, they're bringing unhealthy instruction. That's that word sound there. It's almost a medical term for being well. Someone who is well, someone who is healthy. And he contrasts healthy teaching, the gospel, with unhealthy teaching. And he says, if anyone is bringing to you something that is unhealthy, contrary to the gospel, contrary to the teaching that you've received from the Lord Jesus Christ and you've received from his hand-picked, chosen apostles. Sound, godly teaching. If they reject this, if they teach otherwise, then here's his evaluation of them. Verse 4. First of all, he says they're conceited. So they're lifted up in pride. They think more of themselves than they ought to. And because of their pride, they look down on other people. And I think, based on some other things that we've looked at in 1 Timothy, one of the things that causes these false teachers to be lifted up in pride is some of the same things that cause the Pharisees to be lifted up in pride. In that they had a particular view of things in which they saw themselves as righteous because of the deeds that they did. And because they followed all the laws and all these extra rules that they had set up, they looked on themselves as holy. And people who didn't follow all those rules and cross all the T's and dot the I's exactly the way that they did, the Pharisees looked down on those people. And I think these false teachers are doing the same thing. Paul's already talked about how some are coming to you and saying, hey, you shouldn't get married, chapter 4. You shouldn't eat this or drink that or do this or do that. And so they have this list of rules and regulations about what it looks like to be holy. And I think what Paul is teaching throughout this whole letter is that true holiness doesn't come through rules and regulations. True holiness comes through the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the way that holiness comes. And so people who are teaching false doctrine and they're coming with an air of holiness, an external holiness based on rules and regulations, they can come across as conceited and proud because of the standing that they've achieved and the way that they think that they're better in terms of their conduct and behavior than other people. But notice what he says about them. They're conceited, they're proud, but they understand nothing. So they come across as proud and knowledgeable, but Paul actually pulls the rug out from underneath them and says they really don't know what they're talking about. They really don't understand. Going back to chapter 1, he said, the law is good if it's used lawfully, if it's used in the right way. Also back in chapter 1, Paul said about these false teachers, he says, in verse number 7, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So they're proud, they're conceited, they come across as knowledgeable, but they really don't know the truth, Paul says here in chapter 6. And the thing that I just want to communicate to us just for a moment is that this same problem we face today. We face the same problem today. The false teaching has been a problem throughout the entire history of God's people. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and look at the serpent himself, the devil himself. And what did the serpent do? The serpent took the word of God that was spoken to Adam and he twisted it. You can look at the way that the serpent, the devil, tempted Jesus in the wilderness. With those three temptations, the devil took the word of God, actually quoted scripture to Jesus. Think about the irony of that. The devil quoting scripture to Jesus. But in the meantime, he's twisting it. And he's coming at it. Well, he's coming to a conclusion of its meaning that is contrary to its intended purpose, or what it really means. And that's what false teachers do. False teachers can take this exact same book that I'm holding in my hand, the same book that you have in your lap, the same book that you read, the Bible, they can take this book and they can twist it and mutilate it and make it say things that it's not intended to say. I could probably pick and choose verses and proof texts and jump around the Bible and prove all kinds of things. That when you take them out of context, they don't really mean that. And so the reason I'm saying this is we need to be discerning as a people. Not just pastors, not just deacons or Sunday school teachers, but all of us as the people of God need to be discerning when we hear someone teach or try to explain the Word of God to us. And so, because not everyone who seeks to teach you the Bible is doing it the right way. And so be on guard about that. In verse number 4, he goes on and he says, these false teachers, they don't understand the Scriptures, and they also have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind. They've been robbed of the truth. And so you look at the way that he talks about these people and what it results in. And they, first of all, he says they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels. So they get all caught up in debates about words and about speculations. And this goes back to what he said in chapter 1 about these myths, these fables and endless genealogies. But the problem is that all of this just leads to division and strife. Division and strife, people disagreeing with one another, arguing about things that aren't really important, getting involved in controversies that really don't have anything to do with the heart of the gospel. And so he says, watch out for people that try to divide the people of God by their teachings. And it causes division, it causes envy and strife, it causes division between God's people. Verse 5, he says, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And I just want to stop on that last part and reflect on that for a few moments. And I think probably more than anything, that describes the motivation behind false teaching in our American Christian context. Thinking that godliness is a means to financial gain. If that isn't a short 2,000-year-old summary of today's current health and wealth gospel, I don't know what is. You know what I mean by that? The health and wealth gospel? People that get on TBN or these religious channels and they get up there in their fancy Armani suits and their Rolex watches and they're telling you that if you live God's way, then you'll get blessed. Well, what do they mean by being blessed? Like, look what's happened to me. So I've got this nice suit and this nice watch, and I drive around in a Mercedes or whatever, and I have this huge mansion. And if you follow God, then that's going to happen to you also. And they create this false theology of being godly and living God's way means that you're blessed with material wealth and health and prosperity in the here and now. Right now, in this world. And I'm going to give you a title of a book, and you're going to recognize it immediately probably and know who the author is. Your Best Life Now. It's a best-selling book on the New York Times bestseller list, written by Joel Osteen. Your Best Life Now. Now, let me ask you, if you've been under the hearing, under the sound of the true gospel, when is your best life? Is it now or is it in eternity, in glory with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus Christ? Which one is your best life? Well, biblically speaking, our best life is in the new heavens and the new earth. Our best life is in the presence of God in eternity. In fact, Jesus says, those who lose their lives now for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, they will gain it in eternity. They'll save their lives in eternity. And so Jesus' teaching is, I think, 180 degrees exactly the opposite of what Joel Osteen is saying. But here's the problem. He appeals to people's wants and desires. And And so he has a huge following. He has a huge church. And every week he preaches to 20, 30,000 people in a stadium that used to be a sports arena. And they're just there eating it up, thinking that he's preaching the true gospel. But he twists scripture. He twists scripture. He misuses it. He misinterprets it. And he is not teaching the true gospel. And I feel like I have to tell you that. I have to warn my people about those who are teaching the false gospel. And it's not just Joel Osteen. T.D. Jakes does not believe in the Trinity. Does not believe in the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the way that Orthodox Christians have understood it for the last 2,000 years. And those are just a couple of examples. Joyce Meyer is another one. There are many of these, and they're charismatic speakers. They're 100 times better speaker than I will ever be. But here's the problem. They're teaching a false message. And we as God's people need to be on guard against those who teach a false message. So we need to have discernment. And we need to realize that the whole point of living life in this world is not gaining money. Not gaining money. And the sad part about it is that those who buy into their teaching and send their hard-earned money into their ministries are oftentimes the ones who are the poorest. And they're looking for this blessing, and it doesn't come back to them. Let me ask you a question. Was Peter blessed by God because he died as a martyr? According to the health and wealth gospel, something was wrong with Peter. According to the health and wealth gospel, something was wrong with Jesus. He never had a house to call his own. He lived with people as he went around preaching the gospel. He told people who wanted to be his followers, "I have no place to lay my head. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I've got no place to call my own home." And so a lot of current gospel, quote unquote, gospel teachers have it backwards, and they're teaching a false message. And 2,000 years ago, Paul pulled back the curtain and revealed to us that a part of the motive there is a desire for financial gain. A desire for financial wealth. And so we need to be on guard against not only the teaching, but we also need to be on guard against the motivation that drives the false teachers, and that is financial gain. Because notice what he says next in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is its own profit, is what he's saying. Seeking true godliness, not a false worldly godliness, or not a false man-made, rules-made godliness, but a true godliness of the Word and of the Spirit, being content with that, that's true gain. That's true profit. Even if that means that you have nothing to claim as your own in this world, that is still gain, because Paul is thinking in spiritual terms. He's thinking in terms of what Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where it can fall apart and corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can affect it, where nothing can steal it." And so if we have godliness, if we're content with what we have, that is true gain. And he goes on and explains, and he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." That's exactly like the famous statement you've heard. There are no U-Hauls behind funeral processions, right? You're not taking it with you. Verse 8. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Can we say that? Can we say amen to verse number 8? If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I pray that we can. That's a struggle for us in American culture, isn't it? Because everywhere we look, we hear, we see messages that tell us to not be content. Every message that we come across, every marketing message says, don't be content with what you have. You need more. In your quest for happiness, in your quest for self-fulfillment, in your quest for fame, identity, whatever it is, fulfillment, you've got to have more. But Paul says, no, we just need to be content with the basic necessities of life. Do we have enough food to sustain us for that day? Do we have clothes to put on our bodies? We can be content with that. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6, addressing these same issues of food and clothing, shelter, these basic necessities of life, Jesus says, look at the sparrows. God takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. They're clothed by God. God takes care of them. And so what was Jesus' instruction to his disciples in Matthew 6? Seek first, as first priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, true godliness. And then all these other little things, food, clothing, shelter, all these basic necessities of life, they will be taken care of for you. So let's be content with the basic necessities of life. Next time we're ready to make a purchase, ask ourselves, do I really need this? What's my motivation for getting this? Is this out of the motivation that this will make me happier, or that this will fulfill a hole in my life that I have to fill? What is the motivation? Verse number 9, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so the love of money, those who want to get rich, it's just a trap, he says. It's a trap that you fall into, and it leads to all kinds of other harmful desires and leads people to ruin. He says in verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Why do people kill? A lot of killings are over money. Why do people steal? They steal because they don't have, and they covet, and they want. So you can trace back a lot of other sins and evils back to this desire for money and for more possessions. It's a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That is a solemn warning, isn't it? It's a solemn warning to be careful of money, because it is a very, very powerful temptation. Back in chapter 1, Paul says, hold on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Here are two examples of people who have made shipwreck in their faith. What was their problem? Was their problem the love of money? We don't know for sure. But be on guard. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I just want to encourage you that as we try to live Christian lives in America, our ultimate goal should not necessarily be the American dream. Our ultimate goal should be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so what is it that motivates us? What is it that drives us? It shouldn't be our best life now. It should be God then. That should be our primary motivation. And so let me encourage you with just a couple of things. Beware of false teachers who seek to lure you astray, and beware of the love of money that also seeks to steal your heart. Let's pray together. Our Lord, our God, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for drawing us to yourself by your grace. Lord, thank you for these words of counsel and instruction that have been left for us for hundreds of years. And they continue to teach us today as powerfully as they taught Timothy and his church nearly 2,000 years ago. The same issues that are temptations to them are temptations to us. So Lord, give us discernment so that we might detect false teaching. Give us a true sense of worth and of what is truly valuable, and that you and your kingdom is truly valuable, and the things of this earth are just temporary. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Lord, help us to set our true affection, our love, on you and on your righteousness, not on the things of this world. So Lord, guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our eyes and our ears, and Lord, may we continue to desire you above all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.